ministry, but I went to my home church one morning and got saved and also surrendered to my call to ministry, and it was a great time. I got to basically see my family again, my church family that I grew up with and all that kind of stuff, and it was good. It was really good. But the cool part about it was is that I was really excited about this whole call to ministry thing again, about the same way it was when I first received my call to ministry when I was 17. But anyway, so the next day, I had to talk with the pastor. We had to have a meeting. I don't know if y'all ever been there, but for some reason, when people get saved, they want to talk to the pastor the next day, so we try to leave our Mondays open, amen? So anyway, it was Monday morning, and I'm rushing to the church, and it's kind of funny because I beat him to the office, and it's kind of bad because I'm sure Pastor Terry wishes that I would beat him to the office more often than none. It's hard for me to get here right on time, but if you need to see me anytime, I will be here eventually. So I'm talking with Pastor Bob Duronso, and I'm so excited about what he's going to speak into my life, and I'm so excited about start doing ministry, and because I just gotten saved. But it was kind of weird, and the first question that he asked me kind of threw me off, because I was expecting, okay, like where's my keys to the church? Like where's some leadership and ministry that I can have? Basically, like, what are you going to put on my plate? Like, I'm here at your disposal. Use me. And so he sat me down in his office, and I'm sitting across his desk, and he's so happy that I just got saved, because he had heard stories about how I grew up there and was pursuing ministry, then left and came back, and he was so excited. But the first question he asked me was, he was like, "Do you believe in God?" I was like, "Yeah. Of course, duh, while I'm here, my life's been changed, right? I mean, just a few hours ago, like the day before, I was living for myself and doing everything for myself and had all these terrible habits, but now I'm changed. Like, automatically, everything has just been renewed in me, and I'm this new creation and all this stuff. Like, Pastor Bob, you're not understanding what I'm saying here. Use me." He's saying, Harold, do you believe in God? And I'm saying, "Pastor Bob, you're not hearing me. Of course I do. Of course I do." He said, "Well, that's great, because that's where we have to start." Because I was so excited, and he just kind of wanted to slow my roll a little bit and kind of figure out where I was. But he said, "You have to believe that God is real." He said, "If you really want to pursue ministry," he said, "with everything that you are, you have to believe that God is real." And so I had grown up in the church, and I had done all the camps and done all the trips and done all this stuff, but somewhere along the way, I chose not to, and basically he was saying, "Okay, we got to start from ground zero here, but like, do you believe? Like, you have to believe that God exists." And I said, "Of course I believe that God exists." Because he said, "Harold, if you want to do ministry, there's going to be days when it's going to be really, really bad. And there's going to be days when you don't think God exists, and there's going to be times and situations that happen in your life, and it's going to make it difficult sometimes." And so he said, you got to know that God is real. I said, "Okay, I can get there. I know that God is real." And the cool part about it was is that he made me answer the question, and looking back on it now, I'm so thankful that he did. I'm so thankful that he did, because the first point of this message is the simplicity of the first message, all right? And that has honestly been one of the most deepest and profound questions a pastor has asked me. Now I love Pastor Terry, and he pours into me, and I love, Pastor Terry is by far my favorite pastor that I've been under. And I'm just saying that because it's on film, so. No, but seriously, I love Pastor Terry. I do. I love him. I love Pastor Terry so much. And him and I have great conversations, and he tries to bring the best out of me. But still, the most profound question that I've ever been asked by a pastor is that, "Do you believe that God is real? Like, do you honestly believe at the end of the day, all this stuff set aside, do you believe that this is a reality that you can live into?" And it was something so, so profound. But it got me to thinking, as I was working on my notes, something had pulled me away. Even when I was living for the Lord years prior, something had pulled me away. Okay? I had convinced myself that God wasn't real in my life. Okay? At some point, something happened to me to where I convinced myself that God wasn't real in my life. And sometimes I think we need reminded of the simplicity of the gospel. I think we need to be reminded of how simple sometimes this can really be. And sometimes, I mean, we have to remind ourselves, do we believe that God is real? With everything that we are, do we believe that God is real? But there was a time in my life when I chose myself. I chose myself and I convinced myself that God was not real in my life. And obviously, I put myself there. I put myself in that position to say God is not real in my life. And so now I got a question for you. You can think to this yourself. What has been one of the most important days in your life? What has been one of the most important days in your life? Whitney and I, we're teaching this marriage class in our home on Friday nights. And so every Friday night, like, we open up the discussions like with the icebreaker kind of thing. And so, like, we ask these couple questions like what is your favorite vacation spot? What's your spouse's favorite food? Basically, like, how would your spouse respond to this situation, et cetera, whatever the case may be? And it's so funny. And it's so funny because, like, some of them kind of click, but some of them are, like, so opposite. And then it kind of starts, like, a little scuffle, like a light scuffle that's kind of funny. Like, nothing that's, like, we need a lawyer there for anything. But, you know, it's just, it gets kind of funny. But I want to ask you, what has been the best day in your life? Think to yourself. What has been the absolute best day in your life? Was it your wedding? Okay, was it your wedding? Was it maybe your first child being born, or your second child being born, or maybe your grandchildren, maybe your kids going off to college, amen, some of you parents, right? Graduations, all right? Maybe perhaps even being saved. Some of you would be willing to stand up and say, by far, Pastor Harold, the best day of my life was when I gave my life to Jesus. And I was conflicted by this because I don't think that we can get stuck in those moments. I think so many of us, for so many reasons, I think these great times in our life that need to be validated and that are good, I think we get stuck there sometimes. I think we get caught up in the false reality of what those good times are. And not that it's like a false reality that we've created, but we just get stuck. And I think that's why, as a whole, we sometimes struggle. You know, obviously, like, we're teaching this marriage class, and obviously, like, Whitney and I, we're learning more and more about each other every day. You know, because, like, we had a couple questions that was, what was your most memorable moment? And she said our engagement, and I can't remember. I think I said a vacation or whatever, but some couples said their wedding and all that stuff, and that's great that's a valid one of the best times of your life, because I remember standing literally right there, like right before we had all the festivities and all that stuff, and I got to see my bride for the first time, and in that moment there was something that switched in me, that because, you know, I knew it was going to happen, but like when I saw her, like, it got real quick, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was like, this is really happening. I'm about to give of myself to this lady, and it got really real really quick. But it's hard to not stay in those places, I guess, because those times are so good and they're so meaningful, because things like that, that they just bring so many things together, of good things together. But if Whitney and I are stuck in that moment, we don't grow. We just worship that time. That time becomes what's reality, and even though it was good, that's not who we are. And I think that's why we struggle as a whole. I think that's why marriage struggles, because we have this false reality of like the most important day in our marriage is wedding day. But in all reality, like the most important day in my marriage right now is today. Right? I mean, being saved was awesome. That day in 2010 when I gave my life to Christ and I surrendered my call to ministry, like, that time was really, really awesome. But that's not the most important day in my life. In my walk with Jesus, like, today is. I mean, I have to be conscious of the decisions I'm making. Like, I have to be conscious of allowing the Holy Spirit to direct what I'm trying to do. And today is the most important day of my life. And that's hard. That's really hard. But we're going to be in Matthew 28 28:18-20. And I'm going to read this through three different forms of the Bible, three different scriptures. And it's the Great Commission. You guys know this. Matthew 28:18-20. I'm going to read it first out of the NIV. It says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you for the reading of your word this morning. God, we want to thank you that your scripture inspires. And God, we want to thank you for the truth that is in your word. God, I pray that this morning, once again, that I would be able to be on my face, hiding behind you. God, I pray that this passage would be something that we could instill in ourselves, God, to help us advance in our relationship with you, Father, to give us a better understanding of what it means to walk day in and day out with you. Amen. So, I love this scripture because obviously it's a great challenge, and it's one of the things that Jesus took very seriously, this whole idea of discipleship. And if you've been in and out of here for the past while, we are big time pushing discipleship. Discipleship. It is so important. I mean, that's why we're having these classes, that's why we're doing things in our home. Because we are understanding that being saved is great, and it's an initial great time, but like, there's more. There's a deeper sense of knowing God better. There is this emergency because we have to know God better. Because even though we're saved and God redeems our lives, like there's still parts of us that need to be better. And God gets the glory in all of that. So I'm going to read out a King James Version real quick, and then I'm going to read another scripture in a second. But once again, the same Matthew 28:18-20. In verse 20, it says, I love the word that it says here. It says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." And so in verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe." And so anytime that I encourage you to read different forms of scripture, okay? Like, I encourage you to get a bunch of different types of Bibles, read them, right? And so please don't boo me here, but I am going to read verse 20 out of the Message, okay? And it's so funny. We were at a retreat, and we had a general superintendent that gave a scripture reference out of the Message one time, and he said, "This is from the word of the Lord, sort of." So this is from the word of the Lord, sort of. All right? It says in verse 20, it says, "Then instruct them in the practice. Instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. And I'll be with you as you do this day after day, right up to the end of the age." And I love the King James, and I love the Message of what they say of the observation and the practice. The observation and the practice of being a disciple and making disciples. Okay, the observation and the practice. And I think somewhere down the line, we stopped observing. I think somewhere down the line, we stopped practicing. And I think this is why discipleship is so foreign to us. Because discipleship takes so much effort. I mean, it's a lot. Discipleship is a ton of work. It's a difficult thing for us. It's a difficult thing for us. And discipleship can be overwhelming. You know, I'm so thankful that God keeps, I love learning about God, and I love giving more and more of myself to Him. And the more I do, the more I do not focus on maintaining myself or the maintenance of my own life. Because I fear that if we're stuck in a rut of this initial point of salvation, I feel that if we're stuck in this rut of in our marriages or our home or raising our kids, like if we're stuck in this rut that, you know, my child was so beautiful when I could hold them in one hand, but now they're a little monster and we're stuck in this rut. But at one point in time, they were so good, right? Like at one point in time, our marriage was so good. You should have seen the wedding and how many people were there and how happy we were and how great the pictures turned out and all this stuff. But now my marriage is like we're in over our head because we don't know what to do. Basically, the only good time that we have in our life was this initial point of coming together before the Lord, but we kind of left it there. And so we've just been in the business of maintaining, of not really thriving. God does not design us to just be maintained, all right? And there's nothing against maintenance people. I love Larry and Ken. They're two of my favorite people on the whole earth, right? But that's a different kind of maintenance, okay? That's a different kind of maintenance. And I fear that we've been tricked to believe that if we're maintaining, then we're surviving. But the Bible tells us that's not reality. I mean, God says you're either hot or you're cold, right? I mean, and if you're in the middle, it's even worse. But it leads to us maintaining. The same with our spouse, the same with our kids, the same with everything. And God does not call us to be maintenance people. And it's a lot. It's so much to give up everything. We're going to be in Luke now. We're going to turn over to Luke 5. We're going to be in Luke 5 when Jesus calls his first disciples. It said, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from the shore, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they have done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companies were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled out their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, to me, this would be a pretty difficult time to leave something good. Okay? To me, this would be a very bad time to leave something good. There have been times when I've been fishing and fished for hours and hours and hours and never got a bite. And for me, in my selfishness, it would be really, really hard if I finally got on a great big school of fish and I was reeling them in, reeling them in, reeling them in. And I get a call from Whitney. He's like, supper's ready. But babe, the fish are biting. Supper's ready. Right? I mean, to me, that's a difficult concept to understand. And the thing is, and to be honest, I don't have a lot of money in the game. Like, yeah, I love to do it, but it's not life or death. Whitney would probably say otherwise. But Peter here. I mean, like this was their business. I mean, this was their main source of income. This was everything that they had was probably invested in what was going on right here in this business of fishing, and so they probably had one of the best nights ever in the history of their company. And Jesus says, "Okay, it's time to go. I'm gonna do something better in your life. I'm gonna make you fisher of people." And so they pulled up their boats onto the shore and they left everything and followed them. It's a lot to give up everything. It's a tall order to observe and put into practice to what Jesus teaches. It's a lot and it's hard. But I'm gonna say something. But I think we can see the fruit of discipleship in our world or lack thereof. I think we can see the fruit of discipleship in our world or lack thereof. And I know I don't have kids yet. I don't know what it's like to parent. I don't know what it's like to be a public school teacher. But I was so mad this week. Man, I was so mad. I was so mad this week. Because I'm convicted. I'm convicted. My greatest desire is to change the community of people around me. Our greatest desire as a church should be to change the communities of people around us. And that's a lot. I mean, that's a lot of weight. And guys, this is kind of a hard message. That's a hard line to say. But, you know, we can see the fruit of the discipleship in our families, or lack thereof. We can see the fruit of discipleship in our classrooms, or lack thereof. And you know, it's tough and it's hard. And I get that. I get that. But starting the process, right? Starting the process. Whitney and I, we have a rule. Anytime that I use her in a sermon illustration, I must ask permission. So she kind of knows, I think. So Whitney and I, we have recently had the dreaded talk. And so we are coming out of the winter months, praise be to God. And I kind of noticed that my denim was kind of cutting into this part of my body. And it's so hard because when it's cold outside, like I love to make coffee and we make cookies and we sit there and eat and snack and we eat really good in the wintertime. But for some reason, everything was starting to get a little tighter. And we had the dreaded talk, it's time to go to the gym. When Whitney and I first got married, I said, I never want to work out again. I've spent too much of my life doing all that garbage. With at school and stuff, I was like, I don't want to lift weights. I don't want to run. I've done too much of that. We'll play volleyball to church, and I'll play old man's league, and that will be plenty enough. But we were seeing the fruit of winter in this area, right here. We were seeing the fruit of that. Whitney, not so much. Me, more so. But it was time to join the gym. And it was kind of funny because we joined there at Snap Fitness there in Centerville. And I know why they call it Snap, because every time I go in there, I feel like I'm about to break in half. So we go in there, and I'm buying our membership, and I'm giving this guy a bunch of money. And he's like, so are you wanting to, like, put on muscle? Or are you wanting to like, get ripped? Or are you wanting to lose weight? Or are you wanting to whatever? And I'm just like, dude, I just want to get the card that gets me in and out of this place. And he was talking about all these supplements and protein powders and all this stuff. And I think I had a Pepsi in my hand when I was talking to him. And, you know, I wasn't overly committed at this point. So I got the membership and we go in. And I've been around this stuff my whole life. And I walk in and Whitney's there with me. We walk in and it was kind of overwhelming. I mean, they had all these different machines and they had all these different pulleys and levers and gadgets and gadgets and stretchy things that you would just stretch. I don't know why you just pick up a rubber band and just stretch it, but they had those. It was overwhelming because I'd never really been a part of a gym that had all this fancy technology stuff, and it was kind of troubling me for a while. And so the first night we got in there, so like as soon as you walk into Snap Fitness, so you walk in this way, over to the left you have these treadmills, and over to the right you have all these free weights and things like that. And so, you know, I used to be a college football player, okay? I was big. I was muscular. You can't tell it now. This is medium. I used to be pretty big. I was strong and fast and good looking and all that's gone away now. But Whitney's like, I just want to, you know, get a good sweat going, run a little bit. And I'm like, I'm gonna go in there and lift some weights. Like, I'm gonna go lift, get my Arnold on, right? That was my point. That was my goal. And so like first night we walk in there, I got my cutoff on I walk in there and I'm like, over to the right, there's these big guys. I mean, they're huge, huge big guys. And I'm just like, I don't know if I want to go over there and like lift with these guys. Cause I mean, they're like throwing around like 315 pounds. They're, you know, like they're squatting and the bar is like almost touching itself. And I'm just like, man, like, I ain't ready for that. I was like, I can't do that. I mean, like I want to go in there and get like some dumbbells and maybe, you know, bench a little bit, things like that. But I was like, man, I can't keep up. I mean, there's no way I'm about to go over there and embarrass myself. I mean, because these guys were big. And I was kind of telling the teens, it's kind of funny. I don't know what it is about guys when they work out, but like as soon as they start working out, they walk around like this. Like, I don't know what that is, but like for some reason, like they all walk around like this. And so here I am, dumb me. Like I as soon as I walk in, I'm like, yeah. I do this all the time. This is why everybody walks like this who works out. So I'm such an idiot. So I get there and I'm like starting to stretch a little bit and I get these rubber bands and I'm just like, you know, acting like I'm shooting, you know, just totally off my rocker. And I'm like, you know what? I think I'm just first night. We'll start off slow. I'm going to get up on the treadmill. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up on this treadmill. You know, I'm gonna start off by doing a little walk-in and I'm going to start running. Woo, this thing is very sensitive. All right. Hope I can preach and walk at the same time, we're going to see. So I'm there, and it's so cool because, like, I got this fancy handrail I can hold on to if I get tired, and I don't mind walking. And the best part about it, they have these TVs there. You can watch basketball games or catch up on Chip and Joanne, and it's really good, right? So I'm walking, and I get to jogging a little bit. I'm not going to jog. I don't want to rip my pants. But so I'm kind of walking. And I'm just like, you know, this is good. This is, you know, it feels good to walk. But then I feel dumb because I'm giving this guy half my paycheck to walk and not get anywhere. And so it's just, I kept getting more convicted because my pride started to set in a little bit and I felt bad for myself. And because I used to be strong and in shape, and now I'm not strong and in shape. And I would walk. Jog a little bit, walk, and I'd hear those guys behind me, you know, muscling the weight around, and I just felt worse and worse, and I was like, why am I so scared to go over there and lift weights? Like, why am I so afraid to go over there and lift weights? And I was too scared to know how weak I had gotten. I was too scared to show people how weak I had gotten. And so I just walked, and even still, like when I go into the gym, I don't go over there to lift very many weights and things like that. I kind of go to the treadmill, and I spend some time on it, and then I finally upgraded to the elliptical, and it about kills me. But once again, like I was kind of convicted because like I'm here on this treadmill because my pride is too big to go over there and start with smaller weights and start lifting because I'm too afraid of how weak I am. And it was humbling. I mean, I was really humbled by that, and for some reason that got me to thinking about discipleship. And I think that's why so many of us struggle with deepening our relationship with Jesus is because we're maybe too afraid to know how weak we are. Maybe we're too afraid to find out what we actually need in our life. Because walking's good. I mean, going to the gym is good. I mean, I'd rather not pay a bunch of money to go walk and get nowhere. But, I mean, at least it's good. I mean, at least I'm maintaining. I get to watch my TV. This has handrails. I can kind of focus on myself a little bit. And we get worried about what people are going to think and about how weak we are or whatever like that. But I was encouraged in the gym because, you know, pardon my French here, but I've never seen anybody laugh at a fat person in the gym before. They're trying to better themselves. Right? I mean, I've never seen anybody get upset because somebody who's really weak is in there trying to lift weights. They're trying to better themselves. But I think sometimes our pride gets in the way of true discipleship. I think pride gets in the way sometimes because we're just too daggum afraid to find out how weak we are. And then so eventually I got to where I would warm up on the elliptical and I go over and I put some weights up. And I mean, I'm not gonna lie, I feel better if it's not very busy and I get to go over there and have the weights to myself. Because it's awkward when there's guys that walk around like this, right? Who, you know, like I don't know how they wash their hair. Like, I mean, they got muscles up here that's like, I don't know how they get their hands up there, but, you know, they do. But my intimidation, it's weakening and weakening, which is a good thing. And, you know, it's just, man, pride's a it's a booger, man. Pride's a tough thing. And another thing, too, is one thing I notice about these free weights is that they take quite a bit of focus. Because, you know, doing this is pretty safe, and we've kind of illustrated that. I mean, the majority of all of us in here could come up here, turn it on setting one or two, and walk. Some of us can maybe jog, and we have a handrail here, and we got a little safety switch that if we fall off and it shoots us back there, it'll kill the machine. But, you know, when it comes to free weights, I mean, it takes a little bit of focus. I mean, it takes a little bit of determination because it's dangerous. I mean, if you don't know what you're doing, and if you're there by yourself, or you put too much weight on, or you don't stretch properly, or stretch, you know, do the right muscle, I mean, you can hurt yourself. I mean, it can be pretty dangerous. And one thing that I forget is that Christianity, and especially discipleship, it can also be a little dangerous. It can also be a little dangerous. I heard a pastor talk about the passage of being equally yoked and talked about how like that's not God just being a jerk because he doesn't want you to focus on this person or that person, but it's God saying, hey, I'm talking about my kingdom here. Like this is dangerous stuff because my kingdom is the most important thing in the world to me, and you're my kingdom, and I want you to be focused. Like, I want you to be determined. I want you all in and not here straddled on the fence, because if you're straddled on the fence and you're trying to do this stuff, like, I need you to focus here, because if you're focusing somewhere else, you're going to hurt yourself or somebody that's close to you. Okay? So, like, in a sense, I mean, discipleship is a little dangerous. It's a little dangerous. I mean, it takes commitment. And if you go over here and lay down on this thing and you start trying to pump this out, like, you better know what you're doing, right? So, oh, man, goodness. I was wanting to try to lift this today, and I borrowed this from Dayton. And he's big and strong, and I'm not. And for some reason, he gave me the heaviest weights he had in his basement. Thank you, Dayton. And But I might try here in a second. We'll see what we got. But being focused, discipleship can be dangerous, all right? And more importantly, is God's kingdom. But I am going to try this against my better judgment. We're off to a rocky start already. I should have worn my stretchy pants. Oh. Okay. All right. I think this is at least 300 pounds up here. All right. Whew. Why are y'all laughing? All right. Okay, here we go. Ready? One. Can I get a count? A little help, please. Okay, let's try it one more time. Ready? Okay. Can a brother get some help? Seriously? Somebody? Please. I'm losing all pressure in my head right now. All right, here we go. Man, you did that easy. All right. Hang on a second. But that's discipleship. Coming together, willing to understand you need help, and having people that are going to love on you and be there for you. That's discipleship. And for the record, I could do that at least 100 times. Okay, thank you. Coming together, supporting one another, knowing that we are in need of something bigger than ourselves. Discipleship. Starting the process. Being willing to say, I'm scared to find out how weak I am. That's what I'm going to challenge you with today, this week. Rosemary, can you come up and play something real quick? I don't know. I feel I feel the majority of us are in this position and in this spot in our lives to where we're okay with maintaining, where we're okay with coming to a place and coming here and walking and going in stride. But, you know, God calls us to something bigger, to something better, to something that is designed to break you down. Discipleship is designed to tear you away from yourself and for God to build in you. Anybody can come up here and walk. And yeah, you may not be able to come up here and do this 100 times like I can, okay? Maybe some of you need to come up here and we'll take the weights off and we'll be here and we'll help you lift this bar up and down and you're gonna get stronger. And then eventually I'm gonna have to lay back down here and you're gonna be able to pour into my life and you're gonna be able to help me lift this bar up and down. I don't know, my challenge this morning to you is to understand and ask yourself, do you believe in this God thing? Do you really believe, do you really believe that God is the God of your life? Are you willing to start the process? Are you willing to say, yeah, I am afraid to know how weak I am. But as soon as you come to that point in your life, you'll never be stronger. So the altars are open. I encourage you to come and pray. We're going to have the altars open just for a couple minutes, and we're going to get out of here. Are you there? Are you willing to start the process? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we give you thanks this morning. God, we understand the challenge set before us. God, we understand that this whole idea of giving of ourselves and leaving everything we know behind to follow you and to learn more about you, God, and giving you the deepest, darkest parts of our lives so you can reign there. And God, it's so difficult to come to a place and understand that, man, we are in need of you. We are in need of discipleship. We are in need of community and other people. And God, if there's somebody in here today that feels like they have 1,000 pounds sitting on their chest and they're doing and they're kicking and they're moving about to get this thing off their chest, Father, I pray that they would seek you out, Father. I pray that they would seek someone out. God, I pray that our church would be in the mindset of building the kingdom, Father. God, I pray that in this time and place, I pray that our church would be a church of discipleship and making disciples, not making safe people. God, making safe people is great, Father, but God, you don't just save us and say, here, good luck. God, you want to continue to pour into us, God, and I'm so thankful for that. God, I had a prayer request that was mentioned. Larry Stoffelbeam was life-flighted to Des Moines. God, I pray that you would just encompass him right now. I pray that your guiding hand will be on him and your healing hand will be on him, Father. And Lord, once again, thank you for a great service, Father. Thank you for today. I pray that you be with us as we go home. And God, help us to be honest and real with you, Father. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much. In your name we pray these things. Amen.